One more thing that happens this week is the choir is finding their seats. Please don't forget that I think it's Friday is Veterans Day. We should do everything we can to thank our veterans for what they have done in the midst of our history. Having grown up in a military area and working on military contracts for almost 12 years, I'm always conscious about those folks. And I would encourage you when you see them to stop what you're doing and at least say a word of prayer for them first. And then take your time to walk over and say something to them. I always try to find those people that are on active duty and go and talk with them for a moment and at least tell them thank you for what they have done and how they are so willing to serve our country. It is so different nowadays in the ways that they do it. It used to be that you were deployed for maybe 6 months. Some of those folks that have been deployed don't see their family for over a year. Nowadays, with what's going on and what's happening around the world. So when I see them, I try to stop for a moment. And when I can identify folks that I know that served in Vietnam, I especially stop them and talk to them. Because so many of them came home and got no thanks. And so many of them came home and were called very bad things. And I find that when I stop and talk to them, it gives them an opportunity to tell their story. And the stories that I've heard and the compassion that I have heard from them is incredible. So if you meet someone this week that you know, sir, you may be standing in line on Tuesday for a while, and I'll venture to say there's somebody going to have a hat on that says they served, or somebody's going to have a jacket on that says they served. Don't let the opportunity go by that you don't thank them. Walk over and talk to them for a moment, spend some time with them, and let them tell their story if they have a chance. I've met people from many, many different wars by doing that. And I've met people with many different ideas about God because of what they've seen. And I think it's a wonderful opportunity to reach out by first saying thanks to them. What I want to center our time on today is about asking the wrong question. So many times that happens in the midst of our world. We do not ask the right questions. And we spend the majority of our time on those wrong questions. We're going to look at a piece of scripture where there's only one reason that these folks ask the wrong question. There's only one reason. And we'll talk about that here in a minute. Luke, the 20th chapter, starting in verse 27. And what I want to say is, Jonathan puts this up here for us. For some reason, the NIV translation has disappeared from the computer up there. So we have chosen for this morning the NIRV. The NIRV is a reader's edition for younger children that has simpler words in it. I will be reading from the NIV because that's what I have in front of me. But we're going to fix this so that they'll have the same thing up there that I'm reading. We don't know why it disappeared from the computer. That's one of the mysteries right now. And those of you that have computers know that they are full of mysteries. And they do what they want to when they want to. Amen? So, bear with me this morning. Some of the words may be different, may be phrased a little bit different, but it should be close. Some of the Sadducees who say that there is no resurrection came to Jesus with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married a woman and died childless. The second and then the third married her. In the same way, the seven died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died too. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her? Jesus replied, the people of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage, and they can no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are the children of the resurrection. But in the account of the burning bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise, for he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. But he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are alive. You see, these Sadducees, these Sadducees in one way are kind of wicked folks. Because right at the beginning of this passage, we find out that they don't believe in the resurrection. It tells us right there. They don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in angels. There's some other things that they don't believe in, but it's important to grab a hold of. They do not believe in the resurrection. And the Sadducees are only concerned about catching Jesus in a conflict. That's the only reason they ask this question. The Sadducees are only concerned about catching Jesus in a conflict. That's why they ask the question. It has nothing to do with what they believe. It has nothing to do with what they think will go on any other time. See, you see, the Sadducees believe that once you died, you're dead. That's it. There's nothing else. That's all the Sadducees believed in. They were the priests and the religious leaders of the day who only believed in the first five books of the Bible. They were the priests and the religious leaders of the day who only believed in the first five books of the Bible. Anything past that, they considered not worth believing in, not worth looking at. So they believed in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, otherwise often known as the Torah, or known as the Pentateuch, the five books of the Bible, Penta 5. They believed in those five books, and that was all. And as far as they were concerned, there wasn't anything in those five books that talked about the resurrection. But I want you to understand, they were the priests and the religious leaders of the day. But now think about this. Since they didn't see anything past those first five books, and that's all they saw, since they are not open to God's revelation past that point, past those five books, there cannot be any new words from God. There cannot be any new words from God because they only believed in the first five books of the Bible. After that, they did not consider them to be authoritative. They did not consider that those were God's revelation to humankind in any way. So they discounted them. Well, Jesus has a wonderful answer for them. He doesn't get caught in this question that they have. He knows that they're talking about the wrong thing. They're centering upon the wrong thoughts and wrong ideas. First off, they don't believe in the resurrection, and they make up this complicated system to ask him a question. Now, the system that they make up comes from the first five books of the Bible. It's written there. If I have a brother, and my brother has a wife, and she bears no children, and he dies, it is my responsibility, according to the first five books of the Bible, to marry my brother's wife and have children for him, not for me, for him, so that his lineage continues on, so that his people can inherit his land and his possessions, so that things would stay in the proper families. And these guys come up with this wonderful situation of asking Jesus a question. There's seven brothers. And the first one marries and doesn't have any children. And the second one does too. And the third, and guess what, Jesus? All seven of them marry her and nobody have any questions, any children. So when we get to heaven, we want to know. Whose wife's she going to be? Wrong question. They're just trying to catch him in a conflict. They're trying to stir something up. Wrong question. Well, the first thing that Jesus tells them, first off, resurrection is the gift of God, given to those who are considered worthy by God. And heaven operates differently. Resurrection is going to happen, Jesus says. It will happen, and everyone will be resurrected. The scriptures talk about that. Whether you believe in Jesus or not, the scriptures say you will be resurrected. Some resurrected to judgment, and some resurrected to eternal life. But you see, they didn't believe in this at all, and Jesus wanted to know first, that is a gift from God. It's not that once we've accepted Jesus Christ that we become immortal. We're still going to die. Each and every one of us will die if the Lord does not come back first. Each and every one of us will. We are still mortals. It is the gift of God for those that God considers worthy that will be resurrected and have eternal life. And then Jesus also tells them in the midst of this answer that heaven operates differently. We're not going to be married there. And sometimes people confuse exactly what's written here because it says they won't be given in marriage and they no longer die and they'll be like angels. I am very sorry to tell you this. When you get to heaven, you do not get a set of wings, and you do not get a halo and become an angel. An angel is something completely different created by God. Completely different. Angels don't have all the rights and responsibilities that we have. Angels are messengers of God. And we don't become an angel. Notice that it says we become like an angel, meaning that we will now be eternal. We will now be immortal. God will gift us with that. Okay? We're a different creation than the angels. If one of the Psalms, I think it's Psalm 8, if you go and read that very carefully, it says that we one day will be even more than the angels. Even more than the angels. We will be more. And I've asked people sometimes, they said, no, I'm going to get to be an angel when I go. Why would you want to limit yourself when God wants to make you something more? Okay? Jesus says they don't marry there. Now, I've had other people ask me, will I know my spouse when we get to heaven? Yes. I firmly and completely believe in that. You will know. They may happen to look different because they've got this new spiritual body. They may happen to walk in a different, but there's going to be some things. Some of you already, if I call you on the phone, you know who I am, don't you? Because you've listened to my voice week in and week out. At least I hope you're listening and not sleeping right now. And just by my voice and my strange accent that I have from Norfolk, Virginia, you know, about the three little pigs and the big bad wolf, just by my accent, you know who I am, don't you? Sometimes you can even probably hear my voice carry down the hallway and go, hey, pastor's here somewhere. And some of you have asked Deanne, well, how do you live with him? Think about her. When we get to heaven, she's going to go, yep, that's still him. God hasn't changed him a bit when he got here. She's probably praying for that and hoping for no. She says a lot of people have asked her, how do you live with him? And her answer is, I found out I can't live without him, and I'm very, very thankful for that. I'm very, very thankful that she can't live without me because I don't think I could live without her either. Folks, they're centered on the wrong question. The second thing that Jesus tells them is he says, then Jesus tells them from their accepted scriptures, from what they count as scripture, Jesus tells them God is the God of the living. Now remember, they believe that once you die, you're dead and that's it and there's no more. There's no hope for an afterlife. And Jesus says from their accepted scriptures, from Moses standing at the burning bush in the book of Exodus, chapter 3, and it also this conversation continues on in chapter 4, Moses says, who shall I say that sent me? And God says, I am who I am. Or I will be who I will be. And God says, I am. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. I am. It's not I was. Notice that. These folks are still alive. By the way, a whole nother sermon. They're still alive and they're waiting in heaven for us to get there so that we can have the biggest party you've ever seen. And if you're not sure about that concept, go look at Hebrews chapter 11 at the end and chapter 12, and you will find out that all these folks are waiting till we get there to have a party. That's what the scriptures say. Go look at that. Well, here's what I want us to center on, especially at this election week. Sometimes we focus on the wrong question too, don't we? We focus on the wrong question by using our human understanding, and we fail to see the living God right in front of us. You see, the Sadducees are asking the wrong question. They're centering in the wrong area. They're looking at the wrong thing. They're continuing to debate and talk about the wrong question altogether. And the living God is standing right in front of them. Folks, we can ask all kinds of questions, and you can ask me who I'm voting for, and I can tell you I don't know. And when I do know, I won't tell you. Is that what we need to center on? Yes, we need to center on knowing what we're going to do once we get in the voting booth. But after that moment, there's something else we need to center on. There's something else we need to center on and look at. And we need to stop asking the question, is this the right person that I voted for? At some point and some time. And then we're going to need to stop asking the question, did the right person win? We need to stop asking that question. And we need to move on with where is the living God right in front of us? And what is God about doing at this moment? If you weren't here on Monday night, you missed seeing what God's doing in the midst of our community. First off, I have never in my life handed out that much candy without eating a piece. I will tell you this, they gave me one bag that was nothing but chocolate, and I love chocolate. By the time I got to the end of the bag of chocolate, I didn't want to see another piece of chocolate. There was something about smelling it and not eating it that I just said, no more. But God was there in the midst of what happened on Church Street on Monday night from 5 to 7 o'clock. There was no doubt in my mind. I dressed up as a biblical character, and I told some folks that I dressed up as a shepherd. And somebody asked me, well, if you're a shepherd, I need to know what your name is. And I said, my name's Rufus. I'll let you go look. That's a biblical name, by the way. That is a biblical name. Look in the Gospel of Luke and you will find it. That is a biblical name. But you know what I found out as I was out on the street talking with folks and handing out candy? For one little kid, I was Jesus. For many of them, I was Moses. For one sweet little girl, couldn't have been much taller than this. Look, there's a wizard. If you don't know how I was dressed up, you're going to have to wait for the pictures. That's all I'm going to tell you. Because yes, I did wear a wig, and it didn't bother me at all. It was nice to have hair again for a few moments. And for one little boy, when his dad asked him, Do you know who that is? Well, that's Santa Claus. And I'm thinking, my beard hasn't grown in that much yet. But it will. Folks, it was a joy to see God work on the street on Monday night. And I know I heard the people about being in the basement and handing out hot dogs and having activities with kids, how exciting that was. 406 hot dogs were passed out. Found out later that somebody saved two off to the side for the pastor, and I gave one of them away. Couldn't sit there and eat a hot dog while somebody else's husband was looking for a hot dog and was told he couldn't get one. I'll let you ask around about that. Folks, God was present in powerful and tremendous ways on Monday night. God was present. We've been asking, where are all the people that we want to attract to church? There were over 3,000 of them on the street on Monday night. We know there was at least 1,100 kids because Legacy Church was here passing out material and candy, and they had made up 1,100 packets and ran out and sent people out to get more candy so they still had something to pass out. Bonnie and the youth counted up the empty bags we had left. You ready for a number I just can't believe? 163 pounds of candy we passed out. That doesn't count Legacy Church. That doesn't count what the Presbyterian Church does. That didn't count what the United Methodist did. They were passing out soup, and I asked Pastor Paul, and Pastor Paul said we had about 2 cups left. We ran out of 406 hot dogs at 7 o'clock. We said we were going to serve from 5 to 7, and at 7 o'clock, that's when we ran out. Praise God, huh? Folks, there's some questions maybe we don't need to center on. And what we do need to center on, we need to see where God's active, don't we? These Sadducees could not even see the living God standing in front of them. Let's not get caught doing that. Let's really look deeply. What's God doing in our midst? So here's the question I'll leave you with for today. Can you see the living God working in our midst, revealing new ideas, and asking us to join in the work? Can you see the God in our midst? Can you see where God is? And can you see the new ideas that God's bringing about? And are you ready to join God in this work? Let's pray. Lord, we come to you because it's just hard to believe what's going on. It's hard to understand. It's hard to grab a hold of. And Lord, we could ask all kinds of questions about it. And we could center on how we're going to do this and how we're going to do that. We could center on what brought those people and why did they come. We could center on so many things. But Lord, help us to center on what you're doing. and about how you're working so that we might stay in the midst of the excitement that you have for us. Help us not to center on the wrong questions, but to look ever so deeply in what you're doing, that we might see the very presence of a living God in our midst, working in our church and working in our community and working to draw people ever closer to you. Lord, please, help us be your people in a strong and a tremendous way. And help us, too, that this week, as we move past this election that we've heard so much about for so many months, that we would fervently pray every day for wisdom and insight for whoever wins this election, that they may know you as a result of our prayers. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.